They're all right. They're all right. Maybe Jesus blessed them a little bit. You know. One of the pillars of our sweet family is that we believe in the Word. And a lot of people say they believe in the Word, and a lot of people talk about the Word. But what we try to do here is we try to stick to the Word. We pick a book, we pick a passage, and that's what we do. We read, we talk, we read, we talk, we go on to the next passage. We believe that the Scriptures are sufficient, that in there, around Christmas, we're going to find answers, even if it's in Ecclesiastes, that in there, we're going to find answers around Easter, even when we're in Acts. We believe that God is sovereign and divine, and that His providence through His Word can provide for us as we search, as we find, as we hurt, as we rejoice. We believe in that. And we are in the middle of working our way through Solomon's laments and Solomon's wise conversations and Solomon grandfathering us into his presence and saying, look, I've been around the block. I'm not going to preach this today. I'm just telling you. I've said it. I'm going to say it again. He's richer. He's more powerful. He has more things. He's had more women. He's had more experiences than all of the people in this room and in this city combined will ever have. There is no, but I could do more. He's done it. And these are the things that we are hearing from him. Now, five chapters was, it's all garbage. Meaningless, meaningless, everything's meaningless. I've tried it all. I've done it all. I've climbed it all. I've played it all. Meaningless. And there's a phrase that he attaches to that. Everything what, church? Under the sun is meaningless. When we grapple for anything that this world has to offer, we will find ourselves wanting. What is it, Night's Tale? You have been weighed. You have been measured. And you have been found wanting. Everything that you chase on this planet will leave you wanting. And Solomon has begun to break down for us after his laments some of the many things that he has learned. And we are in chapter 7 as we move along. And we're about halfway through chapter 7. And we find ourselves on verse 13. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. This is a reminder of things we have gleaned from the last 10 verses. He's saying what we want to do is when we're down, we want to blame God, and when we're happy, we want to praise God. When it goes bad, we want to point fingers, and when it goes good, we want to look in the mirror and have someone pat us on the backside. We want all of the good things to be yes and all of the bad things to be gone. But in chapter 3, we learn there's a time to laugh and a time to cry, a time to weep and a time to dance. There's a time for everything under the sun, and it is not a buffet. This life that God has provided for you is not a, I'll take some joy, a little happiness, a good birth, and no pain. We don't get to do that because you don't understand joy until you've experienced pain. You don't understand light until you've known what darkness is like. You don't understand what being alone is until you've felt companionship. You don't get it. You praise the Lord in the morning and the evening. You praise the Lord in the dark and the light because you understand this one thing. This one thing that will never reconcile itself in your mind. Did you hear me? This one thing that will never reconcile itself in your mind, and that is this. He is sovereign. Most of you are like, yes, all of us good Baptists believe that God is sovereign. But you do not know what it means. Because what it means is when the planes hit those towers, he knew. Didn't like that at all. When you get the diagnosis you don't want, he's not shocked. And there is a massive difference between the words caused and allowed. Understanding sovereignty has everything to do with the massive difference between the word caused and the word allowed. He did not cause Job's suffering, but he absolutely allowed it. He did not cause the death of all of his children and all of his property, but he did allow it. And in your drastic amount of wisdom and in your great sovereignty and smartness that you hold, I am sure that you can explain to me why that is okay. Then why do you beat yourself up every time it happens, trying to figure out why it's okay? Simply understand this: for I know the plans I have for you, and they are plans to prosper and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And that is the reality. Understand that you were not created for this world. We are aliens and strangers to this place. This is not our home. Understand that. I have gone to prepare a place for you that where I am, you might be also. Understand that your perspective of everything is skewed by the view that you have from under the sun instead of beyond the sun. So quit trying to make straight what he made crooked. Quit trying to make right what he allowed to go wrong, because there's something there beyond anything you could ever ask for or imagine, says the New Testament, that is waiting for you. And I need to breathe. We don't like it when bad things happen. What is it? Come on. To good people. It might take us a few minutes, but we are about to tackle the text that walks this out. We are about to tackle the Old Testament text from the wisest man to have ever lived that walks this out. Okay? In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these things: a righteous man perishing in his righteousness, and a wicked man living long in his wickedness. Any scientists in the room? Any logical folks in here? For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Do you know what that's called in the world of religion? Think about it. Karma. Karma. Think about it. The scientific law is, for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. And in religions across the planet, all kinds of religions, there is a, if you do good, then good will follow. An equal and opposite response to your actions. If you do bad, then bad will follow. Karma. And us good Baptist Protestant folks, you know what we like to do? We like to say, get that new age witchcraft karma stuff away from here. We don't believe in that. Yes, you do. You lie. You lie because you do this. Well, I can't believe that happened to him. He was such a good man. What? Karma. It didn't go your way is the only difference. How many of you have ever said that? Or ever looked at somebody who won the lottery and gone, can you believe that they got that job, got that money, their baby is, can you believe? You know what you're doing? Karma backwards. You are, aren't you? Everybody in the room's like, no, yes, I know him. In the Middle East or Far East, it's called the yin and the yang. And our world does, in fact, in many ways, find itself trying to do what? Balance. There is, nobody can argue that in the world, nature, humanity, people, we all try to find balance. But Solomon says, in this world where fair is something that we yearn for, in this world where just is something that we proclaim, the bottom line is God says, it is mine to avenge and I will repay. The problem with fairness, the problem with justice, is that they are not in the scripture as we have them on this earth. Because there is only one judge who is righteous, and that is God. And he does not make his judgment here. Did I just baffle a few of you? And you'll never find the word fair in the text. So we try in our own humanity to balance the scales. Here's the thing. Solomon made something clear. We struggle with the verse, I've seen a righteous man perish in his righteousness. Well, should I then not be righteous? No. Here's the problem. You should not be self-righteous. Oh, now there were people in this room who just went, oh, you can preach that, brother. If that thought crossed your mind, this is for you. This is for you. Solomon is not talking about good, holy righteousness that we strive for. He's talking about the righteousness that we try to bring upon ourselves. I go to church. I do not drink. I do not smoke. I do not swear in church. I do not speed when there's a cop around. I do not yell at my children when there's visitors. Self-righteousness, by definition, is simply righteousness by things you don't do. Righteousness by things you don't do. I do not withhold my tithe. I do not sleep around. I do not steal. Thank God I'm not like that guy. Wait, I think that's a parable. Dear sweet heavenly Jesus, in my tie and my suit and my 975th consecutive Sunday without missing, I praise thee with two E's, for thee are worthy with one Y. And upon my King James Bible, for it is the only Bible worthy of being read, I solemnly and humbly, as I stand here before you, thank you that I am not like him. Dearest Weepy McWeeperson in the corner, who crieth for his multitude of sins, I thank thee. Only one walked out of the church that day clean. And it was not thee. When we make our list, and when we cannot fulfill our lists, we find ourselves caught in an amazing cycle. An amazing cycle that we were told about from the beginning, when Adam was created in such a way that he was not just good, but he was very good. I don't know if you know that, but when he created the bird and the moon and the stars, it says, and it was good. The volcanoes and the valleys, it was good. The sea and the sky, it was good. The light and the dark, it was good. And then he got to man, and it changes. And it was very good. to be the greatest thing God ever did, we are a little bit pompous and a little bit awful. And we chose to let sin come in at the biting of that fruit. And ever since that day, there has been a war. Listen to me. There has been a war. You were created with a longing for, with a need for, with a hunger for God in your heart. There is not a human being on the planet that is not created with that longing. And sin separates us. So I want you to look at what he says. Do not be overrighteous, neither be overwise. Why destroy yourself? What do you mean, don't be overrighteous? Don't be over self-righteous. Don't be over religious. Don't try to do so much and set so many rules that you drive yourself crazy not being able to keep them. And you're the only one with your mask on going, I am. But your soul is dying because you're miserable. And do not be over wicked, for that is foolish. If I cannot keep the list, then why don't I just do it all wrong? This will destroy you. Choosing to try to take it all on your own means your spirit will constantly be in battle, because the next line says, for, verse 20, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. So you will find yourself on the treadmill of trying and failing, or you will find yourself on the treadmill of running from what you're longing to be. Either way, you are miserable in this life. Either way, this life is dead. So what do we do? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid both. What do you mean? If we get so caught up in the Pharisee self-righteousness of religion, we will find ourselves never measuring up. If we get so caught up in the sin that confines us and simply run to it, we will be denying everything we were created for. But how can we find balance? You can't. So what is the answer? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. He threw in something that is not under the sun. From beyond the sun, the God who created the universe became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. By him all things were made, and apart from him, nothing that has been made has been made. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us and lived a life of righteousness among sinners. Lived a life where death could occur, but not be the end. And he put into play something that the rest of the world has yet to grab hold of, that there is a balance for the scales that has nothing to do with us, nothing to do with our actions, nothing to do with anything except our belief in that thing. Jesus balances the scales, period. And any inkling of trivial trying to follow rules and regulations or to deny that those rules and regulations exist will find you lost. But though we were lost, he has made us found. Though we were blind, he has caused us to see. The answer is not under the sun. It came from beyond the sun. Wisdom, fear of God, makes one wise man more powerful than the ruler of 10 cities. Understanding, genuine fear, healthy fear, holy fear of God is the type of wisdom that changes the world. I want to be clear about this next one. We are a judgmental breed. We are a breed of scales. As long as I'm not that person, as long as I'm doing this much, even in our righteousness, we want to stand next to someone and not feel less than or not feel more than them. And we can't help but whisper. We can't help but seek, oh, and this drives me nuts, and I do it, and I watch people do it, and I need you to hear me because you're not going to believe that Solomon brings this up. But we are a people who would rather hear those who will boost our position than we would hear those who would boost our faith. We are a people who would rather somebody pat us on the hind end and say, go big dog, go, as long as they're pushing us in the direction we think we want to go, we were brought up to go, our family taught us to go, we can't be wrong. If it satisfies our position, we'd rather hear 10 people singing about our position than we would about one person telling us the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And we will fight and ignore and shut out and turn away all those who would speak into us the truth that might cut us wide open or might, you ready for this, completely obliterate everything we were brought up to be. Well, Craig, you can't say that. I just did. Well, Solomon didn't say that. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know in your heart the many times that you yourself have cursed others. He just called us all out in our righteousness. The pastor would never say anything about me that wasn't exactly what I wanted to hear. Yes, he would. And yes, he has. And yes, there's probably some of you he needs to ask for forgiveness from. True story. I don't have any hard ill will in my heart, but I have said some things about many people in this room that, well, no, most of you, I'd say it to your face, to be honest. But some of you perhaps not. And don't think for a minute that you haven't said things about me that you don't want me to hear. Don't think for a minute that you haven't said things about me that I already know. And yes, it hurts my heart. And yes, God warned me it would happen. And yes, I am no better than you. And yes, you were forgiven then. Why? Because I didn't deserve what he came to give me. And there is no one righteous, no, not one. And the scales will never be balanced by how few people you choose to gossip about, by how few people you choose to judge yourself again, by how few people you kill or destroy, or by how many things you throw up on the wall as being awful. Pornography, awful. Adultery, awful. Child molestation, awful. Murder, Awful walking into a school and shooting it up. Awful walking into a church and weighing yourselves against the fact that you haven't done those things. Also karma. Also false. Because Christ died once for all. And we are all standing on an unbalanced scale that Jesus places his hand upon and balances with his blood. And Solomon wants to remind you, don't you get all, I want to use a word here, I'm going to think of a different one. Don't you get all in a tizzy over what you heard she said about you, about her, about him. Don't you get all, don't get your panties in a wad over what he said, she said about you. And be careful, little mouths, what you say. Because you're going to upset someone. Learn to ask for forgiveness. Learn to show love. Learn that the scales won't be any more balanced with a yin to your yang. Just come to the altar of Jesus. Stand at the feet of Yahweh. Recognize your sin. And realize there's a Savior. And take your seat at his table. Let's pray. God, the minute we stop trying to explain the things that you do or allow, the minute we begin to draw genuinely close to you in your sovereignty and your hope, we will find joy in our sorrow, beauty in our ashes, strength in our tears. We will find hope in our survival. The minute we recognize that our life is eternal, and here, as the scripture says, it is but a vapor. Oh, God, continue to work on our perspective of this world and this universe, and help us to understand that the people at the news channels on either side have the wrong perspective. The people in political parties on either side have the wrong perspective. The people placing judgments, laying blame, plastering evil, plastering good, have the wrong. Jesus, let us just plaster you. Let us just follow you. Let us just long for you. Let us just live for you. And then our mistakes become washed in your blood. Our victories become glories for God. And it becomes all about who you are, which is what it's all about anyway. Thank you for the words of our lamenting grandfather. Let them remind us with stinging passion who we are to be, and that there's a family of imperfect people here to be these things with you. Create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit between us. Help us to praise the good. Help us to whittle away the evil. And help us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm very thankful for our guests and for the worship that they led us in. As you see some of these pictures roll through, give some hugs to some fellas yesterday. One of our church members, there's still more work to be done, but one of our church members has been passionately helping out another member of our church, and for years has not been able to be in her home, and she's lived in another home, but still owned her home, and we went and we were able to tear down some poison ivy, tear down some vines, tear down some trees, and you can see some pictures are before. These are all actually after photos of what the work that was done. So there's a before, and there's after. Yeah, I know, right? Yeah, so the men did a lot of work. Before, from the back. After, So there was a lot of wood to be moved, a lot of trees to be pulled, and there's a lot of stuff that still needs to be done. Thank you, gentlemen, for serving. Speaking of men, a lot of you may be interested in the Her Night dance that's coming up, all right? It's where fathers can take their daughters. It's sponsored by Chick-fil-A. It's a big deal. Those tickets go on sale in the morning. They will sell out in hours. If you want to do it, we want to remind you that that's when it is. If you want to get with Bobby Russell or Stephen Saline or Chris Corman, those are just some guys I know who have done it in the past, and I'll decide which one. There's two different ones you want to go to. By all means, please do that. In order to bring some glory to God and take it off some others, I told you last week there was a young member of our congregation, or almost member or attender. We think they're a member of our family, so that's just the way it is, who left here last Sunday, traveled to Cleveland to have brain surgery. Left on Sunday morning, drove to Cleveland to have brain surgery. They're sitting here this morning. And that's unbelievable. They were home on Wednesday night. God did amazing things.